The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Stand with me, take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Hebrews chapter number 11 in your Bibles. As we continue our series this morning, By Faith, I love that song that they finished with, Ever Faithful. As we've looked for the last several weeks of great men and women of the faith, well, that's how we think of them. In the moment, none of them ever thought of themselves as great men and women of faith. But they had just a little bit of faith, and God was able to use them. But we've got to always remember that our faithfulness is built and based upon God's faithfulness to us. You understand that? It's so important. Some people get the idea that I've just got to be a little more faithful. I've got to be a little bit more obedient, a little bit more faithful. All that's good. You ought to have that desire. But it always ought to be based on the fact that He is always faithful, ever faithful to you and to me. And for that, we give Him the glory. But we've noticed some things. Look at verse number 1 of Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we looked at some characters. Verse number 4. You ready? By faith, Abel. Would you read out loud the first part of verse number 5 now? Ready? By faith, Enoch. Verse number 7. By faith, Noah. Verse number 8. By faith, Abraham. Number 9. By faith, he sojourned. Verse 11. Through faith, also who? Sarah. Now, verse number 17 was last week, by faith, Abraham. And we looked at Abraham and Isaac. And all these people had that thing in common, that they had faith in God. Remember, not necessarily a great faith, not necessarily a whole lot of faith, but they had a little bit of faith in a big, big, mighty God. This week, we're going to look at verses number 13 through verse number 16. Read these out loud together with me. These all died in faith. Read that first part once more. These all died in faith. If you would forgive me this morning, I did a little bit of a play on words for the message this morning. It just dawned upon me that if each and every one of these people died in faith, it had to be because they lived by faith. They lived by faith so they could come to the end of their faith, and they all died in faith. Is your faith this morning, and this is the play on words, is your faith this morning all in? Are you all in? These all died in faith. Let's read on, verse number 13. Out loud, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Let's pray. God, help us, we ask You, in the name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. They all died in faith because they all lived by faith, and they were all in. Faith in God for them was not a plan B. You realize there are a lot of people today that they look at faith in Jesus sort of as a plan B, backup parachute kind of option in life. And they will say that, well, I've got my plans for my life, and I've got this idea and that philosophy, but you know what? Just to kind of cover all of my bases, I think I'll sprinkle a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of faith in there, and then I'm covered. I'll be okay. But for true men and women of faith, there is no such thing. They take the plunge, so to speak. That's why I love the picture that baptism is. You know what I'm talking about? It's not just a little sprinkle. It's immersed in the water to say, I belong to Jesus. I am all in. I'm all in. I thought about the signers of the Declaration of Independence. Boy, you don't get much more all in than those gentlemen right there. What was the quote that we'll either stand together or we must all hang together? I forget, you remember who said that? I believe Benjamin Franklin said that, and they staked everything on what they were doing that day. They were all in. But in a little bit more humorous illustration, my sister Talitha is here this morning from North Carolina visiting, And I don't know, it was probably 5 or 6 years ago, we had a youth activity up at the Harriman Reservoir in Vermont. And we had some friends that brought some boats and some jet skis. Anybody ever ride a jet ski before? Come on now, who's done that? All right, what a blast. That is a lot of fun. And we were just flying up and down that lake, just having a good time. And Talitha wanted a ride, and I was driving, and she wanted a ride on that jet ski. So I come up to the dock, and, you know, just cool as can be, of course, right, on that jet ski. And I'm right here, and Talitha's on the dock right over there. And she's like, hello, dearest favorite brother. No, she doesn't talk to me like that for sure. She says, hey, I want a ride, or whatever she said. And so I'm like, sure, you know, hop on. So at that moment, now I'm in like, I have like swim trunks and a t-shirt on, and she's dressed like in regular clothes, like she's going yachting or something, I don't know. But anyway, I'm here, I pull up to the dock, and I'm about this far from the dock right there. And she was eager to get on that jet ski and come for a ride with me. So I reached out my hand because I'm over here. What was I reaching my hand out for? What? For her hand to do what? See, that everybody's a little confused here. She was too. The jet ski is here. The dock is there. I'm reaching out. Talitha, like, pull the jet ski in. And Talitha, she went all in at that very moment. She reached out. She grabbed my hand. She jumped out. Splash! Right in, fully dressed, right in the water, right then and right there. And I just thought of that as I was getting ready for this. I thought, yup. All in. I mean, she was just desperate to get on that thing, and she couldn't wait. And it was funny, and it's vividly, you know, those moments that are vividly etched in your memory. That's one of those. And boy, but you know what it is to be all in. If you've ever invested in a business, or if you've ever stepped out and started a business, you know what it takes to be all in and to be committed to it. Hey, if you started a family, if you've begun a marriage and you're raising children, you know what it is to be all in, to be completely vested, lock, stock, and barrel. You're in this thing. But listen, the Christian life is no different. People who've truly got a glimpse of who Christ is, people who've truly caught a picture and experienced the fullness and the ever-faithfulness of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, then we also know what it is to not just have a little faith that we use as a crutch to get through life, to not just have a little faith to, you know, to kind of get us through the difficult times, but to have a faith that is every part of our being and encompasses all of our lives. These all died in faith. Can I submit to you? It's because they all live by faith and they were all in. So what does that look like in your life? What does that look like in my life? Well, first of all, if you turn over on your handout as we begin the outline this morning, these people lived, and you and I are called, if we're going to follow Christ and we're going to live by faith, and a faith that is truly all in, they lived with an unquenchable passion. They lived with an unquenchable passion. Notice that passion in verse number 13. These all died in faith. Now, what's the next part say? Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Now, if you've just joined us for this series and you're not familiar with the passage, you might not know what exactly that means. It means this: God had a promise to Abel. God had a promise to Enoch. God had a promise to Noah. And then most recently, God had a promise to Abraham. And God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you a great multitude of children. I'm going to give you a wonderful blessing. And Abraham wandered and wandered around that life all his life. Did he ever receive the total fulfillment of the promise God gave him? He didn't. But he still believed. And he saw that promise afar off. That's what it means. And if I could submit to you this morning, I believe that's because Abraham and these other men and people of faith and you and I, he was persuaded. You saw that statement there, that word there in the middle of verse number 13, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims. First of all, I believe if you're going to live with an unquenchable passion, I mean a passion for the Lord that's not going to burn out, it's not going to die out, it's going to be because you are persuaded by the promiser, not the promise. You understand what I mean by that? I mean, Abraham was more in love with God than he was with all the things God had promised to give him. He was persuaded because he had heard the voice of the Lord. He was persuaded because he knew who God was. He wasn't persuaded because, oh, God, you're going to give me all of this? Then sure, I'll follow you. He followed God. He never even saw all of the fulfillment of those promises, but he was more in love with who God was than with the stuff that God would give him. Listen, for you and I, if we're truly all in a life of faith, the fact is true for us as well, that we've got to be more in love with the God who is the giver than the gifts that he gives us. Could we be like Job, who say, there's nothing left? And Job's wife said, Job, there is nothing left. You've lost even your dignity. Why would you curse God? Why don't you just curse God and die? And Job could say such mighty things as, though worms would eat my body, though this body, I know that in my flesh I shall see God. A faith and a love and a passion that persuades us to trust him because he's shown himself faithful every step of the way. Every step that Abraham took, every place God called Abraham to go, Abraham would take a step and then God would show himself strong. And do you remember what these great patriarchs would do? Everywhere that God showed himself real in their life, they would build an altar and they'd worship God. And they would create names for God. It was God revealing those names. The Lord is my provider. The Lord is my rock. What is that all about? It's about people, through the course of their life, getting to know the blesser, not just the blessing. Do you love God? Not for what he gives, but for who he is. If you're going to have an unquenchable passion, you've got to be persuaded by the promise or not the promise, but also notice that they embraced it. They embraced it. Now, I thought about that. For it says in verse number 13, we're persuaded of them and embrace them. Embrace those promises. Hey, come on up here real quick. Hurry, I need your help. We're going to run out of time. Okay? So, I thought about that. You're good right there. We can read about, you can take one more step. That would be okay. All right. So, I thought about these things and embracing. Hey, Tay. We think about, okay, so these people walked with God. They knew some things. But you know something? It's unmistakable when someone embraces. When someone embraces, it's not, hey, how you doing, bud? Is that embracing? Who's getting nervous right about now? Huh? Okay. Embrace. This is embrace. Are we friends?
Yes.
We can embrace?
Yes.
All right, we're going to embrace. And I'm not going to let him go. And by the way, that's an awesome picture of the family of God, too. All right? The Bible says, greet one another. Oh, ready for this? You really want to get uncomfortable? The Bible says, and I think it's 1 Thessalonians, greet one another with a holy kiss. We're not going to do that, though. We won't go that far. All right? It was the custom of the day, a little like we would do a nice handshake or a hug. It's the embracing. And Abraham, Noah, all those people. See, folks, we're not talking about dead, dry, dusty religion. We're not talking about, hey, you follow these rules and you will be a good person of faith. We're talking about people who said, I am persuaded that he's the faithful one and I'm going to follow him. And I'm so persuaded and I'm so in love with who he is, I'm just going to hang on to these promises and I am not ever going to let go. I'm going to embrace it. You say, I just don't understand these Christians. There's two groups of Christians you'll meet out there. There's old, dry, crusty, grouchy, cranky, legalistic Christians who their whole life is about telling you how much more holy they are than you. And you've met some of those. Anybody met some of those people? Okay? But then I've met people who are just as holy. They live just as much separated lives. But when you meet them, you know these people love Jesus. They love him. And they've embraced it. That's an unquenchable passion. They're persuaded by the promiser. They embraced him. Think about the emotional vulnerability. The emotional vulnerability for Noah. What are you doing, Noah? Building an ark. What's an ark? It's a big boat. What's a boat? It floats. What floats on what? Water. Well, how are you going to fit? Where's all this water coming from? It's going to rain. What's rain? If you don't know the story of Noah, go back, read it. It had never rained. No, Noah said, God told me it's going to rain, there's going to be a flood, and this ark is going to float, and it's going to save us, and you better get right and get in the boat. And for 120 years, they laughed and laughed and laughed. You talk about emotionally vulnerable, but he embraced the promise of God. How about Abraham and Sarah? You're going to have what? We're going to have a baby. We're having a child. How old are you? Well, right now I'm 80. Oh, how old are you? Well, right now I'm 90. We're going to have a child. But listen, it's humorous, but you talk about the emotional vulnerability that Sarah had to have. And the shame that she bore all those years in that culture to not have a child, to be to never have been a mother for a woman was a reproach to her. And she bore it all that years, and most people would just say, I'll give up on the dream and get bitter and hard, and Sarah almost did. But she still embraced the promise. She opened up her heart. She became emotionally vulnerable. I believe there are people that would come to Christ as Savior, but they're afraid to open their heart to Him. They've been hurt, they've been wounded, they've been let down, and they don't understand how there could really be someone so faithful as our God. But I'm here to testify to you, and we could go around the room. He is faithful. He will not disappoint. You can open yourself up. You can be vulnerable to Him. He will accept you just as you are. That is right, amen. He's good. And then they were strangers. This is what that passion was based on. They're persuaded by the one who promised. They embraced it. And they were strangers, sojourning. It says that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. In other words, they just didn't seem to belong here. They just didn't seem to fit in. They weren't like everybody else. After all, they'd left everything. They had forsaken all of their former lives, and now they were strangers. But do you realize they weren't always strangers and pilgrims? There was one time when Abraham was a respected member of his community. There was a time when Noah had a reputation and a family and a business. But when they heard the voice of God, and if you'd allow me to bring that into 21st century today, when the Spirit of God spoke to their heart, the voice of God was unmistakable. And they could let go of all of that and say, it's okay to be a stranger. It's okay to be a pilgrim. It's okay to not fit in. Hey, listen, it is okay to be a stranger on earth when you are a citizen of heaven. Come on now. You don't have to, I just don't always fit in now that I'm a Christian, and I try, and some people have rejected Christ, and thus the relationship has changed. Hey, it's okay to be a stranger on this earth when our true citizenship is in heaven. It's okay to be a traveling pilgrim when your final destination is the mansion over the hilltop in the Father's house. It is okay to be a stranger. It's okay to be an outcast to the world when you are a child of the King. They were okay with that because they had an unquenchable passion for who God was. But secondly, because of that, they lived with an unmistakable conviction. They lived with an unmistakable conviction. You'd say, you know, Pastor Ethan, are you talking here about just a touchy-feely kind of feel-good Christianity where it's all emotional and you know, we have this relationship, but there's nothing? No. You see, what happened in their lives and what happens in our lives is when we enter into that relationship with Christ, when we become passionate about who God is, it changes the way we live our lives. It changes everything about us. All these gospel songs this morning, there's an old gospel song that the quartets used to sing, "Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be." And praise the Lord, that should be the story of every one of our lives, that thanks to Calvary, thanks to the blood of Jesus, thanks to the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, I am not who I used to be. No credit to me, all glory to God. But because of that, these men and these women and you and I can live with an unmistakable conviction. They had a public testimony. Did you notice verse number 14? They that say such things declare. Now I want you to see this, so make sure you're looking at verse 14. They that say such things, what's the next two words? Declare plainly that they seek a country. In other words, the way that they lived their lives, the way in which they conducted themselves, the kinds of things that they talked about, there was no doubt, there was no disagreement, there was no confusion about who they were, about what their purpose was. Can I ask you, what do your greatest hopes and dream, your greatest hopes and dreams, do they match up with you? They always will match up with your actions. I said that a little backwards. This is what I mean to say. By the actions of your life, when people see them, what would they say that you live for? I love vacation. I had a great time. Wonderful time. But I would not want my lifestyle and the general manner of my life for people to look at me and say, boy, he's very passionate about having a good time. Now, these good things, these wonder, listen, relationships in life. I love my wife, I love my family. But honestly, I would want people to see tremendous devotion in my heart to my family. But honestly, with my actions, that wouldn't be the greatest thing I'd want them to see in my life. Your career. All these good gifts from God. But do those gifts define your life? Or does your passion for Jesus define your life? These people declared plainly that they were living for another country. They were going somewhere else. Listen, it's not that you've heard the statement that people can be so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good. That would be foolish. But if you're truly heavenly minded, you should be of the most earthly good as anyone could ever meet. They declared plainly. There was that public testimony. They also had a fixed course. They were headed somewhere. Listen, they weren't the kind of people, well, will we serve the Lord or will we take a break from that? Maybe, you know, we've been involved with following Jesus for this amount of time, but you know what? I got a little bit burned out, so now I'm just going to put that on the shelf and I'm in a new season of my life for a little while. No, they had a fixed, settled course. Why? What do you seek? What does your heart chase after? Some people it's money, acceptance, friendship. These are normal human longings. But Jesus replaces all of those. That's what I think is hard. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, that might be the hardest thing for you to grasp. I could be wrong, but consider this for a minute. If you're an unbeliever, you might say, but I love these things. I'm passionate about these other things. I could never be that passionate about Jesus. I get that. And you're right. You couldn't be. It's Jesus who replaces your passions, who replaces your desires. That's why he said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And because of that, they could live with no regrets. Look down at verse number 15. This part really sums this point up the best. Verse number 15 of Hebrews 11. And truly, if they had mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. You know what it's saying? It's saying if Abraham was thinking about it, boy, I'm wandering around the desert here. Maybe I should go back to Ur of the Chaldees where we had that home and my job and all the friends and relatives. Maybe I should go back there. It says, hey, if they had been mindful of that, they could have had plenty of opportunity to go back. They could have gone back. So what is this saying? Is it saying that Abraham every day was like, okay, don't think about Ur. Don't think about that place it came from. Don't think about it. Don't be mindful of it. Don't be mindful of it. No, the point is here is this. They had almost forgotten about the old life. If they had been mindful of it, it's almost like, boy, now that I've met God, now that I know the Lord, how could I ever desire what I had before? And if you're someone that says, you know what? I just wish, you know, I've been involved in church and I've been involved in Christianity, but I kind of miss some of those things from my old life. Hey, I got a question for you. I just am not sure, have you ever really met the Jesus who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Have you ever met the one who is the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star? Have you ever met the one who bled and died for your sins and rose again as the risen King? Because if you've truly met him, there's no need to be mindful of anything else. There's no need to remember any of that garbage. We've forsaken it. It's gone. I remember what Peter said. Jesus said to Peter, John chapter 6, well, it says this, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Will you leave me too, Peter, John, James, Andrew? Are you going to go away from me too? Are you like all the other superficial followers? And Peter just stopped. And Peter said a lot of dumb things in his life. He was like us. Said a lot of dumb things. But right here, Peter nailed it. And Peter looked at Jesus. Can you just imagine the scene? Jesus there, the 12 gathered around him, and thousands of people turning their backs, and the crowds walking away. Jesus looks at the 12, will you leave too? Peter says, Lord, where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Listen, when you've heard the voice of God, when you've experienced the love of God and the grace of God, why would you ever go back where you came from? Why would we ever go back? To who else would we go? Jesus replaces everything. And because of that, thirdly and finally, we can live with an unashamed devotion. Live with an unashamed devotion. Look at verse number 16. But now, they desire a, could you say that word? Better. Could you do it one more time? Ready? Ready? But now they desire a country. It's just better to know God. I mean, we just stop on that word for a little. It's better. Can I get a witness in here today? Is it better to know Jesus? I mean, it's just better. Everything is better. I thought about this. There's better desires. I talked about this already. I could never, you might say, listen, Pastor Ethan, I could never love God like you're talking about. No, of course you couldn't love God. But when you meet him, when you repent of your sins, and when you give your heart to him by faith, he takes your desires and he replaces them with better desires. They're just better. He says, you say, but look at this. It says, verse number 16, but now they desire. In other words, they didn't always have those desires. But something changed. I wasn't always like this. I didn't always have these longings to read the Bible and to pray. I didn't always desire to be with God's people. I didn't always enjoy the preaching of God's word. My heart wasn't always stirred when the singing went forth. I didn't care about any of that. But now, I desire things so much better. It's so much better. Can I tell you this morning? If you don't know Jesus, there's a better life awaiting you. I'm not telling you it's going to be rosy. I'm not telling you that you're not going to have difficulties and you're not going to have troubles. In fact, you may even have more difficulties if you give your life to Jesus. But nonetheless, you'll never look back and say it's worse, but you'll always say it has been. It's better. It's better. Better desires and a better destination. Verse 16, they desire a better country. That is heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Read the last part of verse 16. For he hath prepared for them a city. There's a city. There's a place. We sing about it. It's a place called heaven. It's the new Jerusalem. It's the place where Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Listen, if you're someone that says, I can't believe in this hocus pocus nonsense, when you die, you're dead. Can I just ask you then, why do you love in your heart? Why do you feel the emotions that you feel? Why do you have any of the human desires you have? If you're just biology, if death is the end of it, then why are you even the way that you are? It's because these people learned and they discovered that they were created for something better, a better place, in the presence of God. And then finally, this devotion was because they now had better desires, better destination, but the best part of all, and if I'm starting to lose you, I know we've gone long today, I'm coming home right now. I'm landing the plane. But I'm just going to ask you give me your undivided attention for these last couple of minutes, because this is my favorite part of the whole text. They discovered a better relationship. If you just read over it, which I did intentionally, just kind of skipped over it, I want you to see it in verse 16. But now, They desire a better country that isn't heavenly. Wherefore, God, the creator, the provider, the sustainer, the almighty, the perfect, the holy, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's not ashamed to be called their God. And he is not ashamed to be called our God. And not just our God, but our Father. And Christ said he would become our brother. Our brother. The God of the universe. I've heard my dad, and it's not original to him, say it so many times. Every other religion in the world will tell you, if you want access to God, you work hard and you take a step up. No, and you take another step up. And you take another step up. And you work and work and work and work and work and work. And some of you grew up in a religion that told you just work really, really hard so that God won't be ashamed of you. Work really hard and take the communion and pray the prayers and go through the rituals. And hopefully, when you get to the end, God won't be ashamed and maybe he'll accept you. That's not Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity isn't walking up the steps to God. Bible Christianity is when the God of the universe, the Creator, who had every right to be ashamed of me and every right to be ashamed of you, for we are all gone out of the way. We are all become unprofitable. There is none that doeth God, for there is none righteous, no, not one. When that mighty God saw us and was not ashamed to step down to us. God stepped down for you. Didn't make him any less holy. Didn't make him any less righteous. But boy, it displayed just how loving he is. It displayed just how much he loves you. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. God is not ashamed. Why? Is it because these were mighty men and women of faith? And of course, if I were Abraham, God would... No, Abraham made so many mistakes. Read the story. He failed. He lied. He did all kinds of things against God. He manipulated. But the Bible says that Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. And he was called... Come on, you know it. Some of you do. He was called the friend of God. It says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. What made him the friend of God? What makes it so that you and I can say, he is not ashamed of me. I'm ashamed of myself sometimes. But he is never ashamed of me. It's not because I had great faith. It's because I had a little faith. You know how much faith it takes for God to not be ashamed of you? You know how much faith it takes for God to accept you, for God to save you from hell? Just enough faith to say, oh God, I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. I trust you as my Savior. Well, that's not great faith. Don't I have to go to Africa or India or bow down or do some ritual? No. God's just looking for faith. Because all of your good deeds, you could pile them up, pile them up, pile them up, pile your good works up till they reach the top of this building. But God's so much higher than the ceiling. God's so much higher than the sky. All your good deeds would never amount to anything. So God says, I'm not looking for good deeds. I'm not looking for great faithfulness. What I'm looking for is just a little bit of faith to say yes to Jesus. And then I'll do the work in you that'll make you a great person of faith. So I'm done. And now I'm going to give an invitation. And that means this. And I'm going to ask Ms. Amy to come and play the piano. We're going to sing Just As I Am in a moment. My dad's going to come and lead that song, Just As I Am. But I'd ask you this morning. Amy, you can start playing whenever you'd like. First of all, has there ever been a time in your life when you've had just enough faith to say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died and paid for my sin. Come into my heart and save me. Are you saved? If you died today, Do you know for sure that you'd go to be with the Lord? Or might you just wake up in the devil's hell? Do you know for sure? I'm not asking you, are you religious? I don't care if you're religious. God doesn't care if you're religious. I'm asking you this. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've been saved? You repented of your way, and you trusted Jesus to save you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to lead us in a prayer this morning. If you'd say, and nobody's looking around, this is a private moment between yourself, me, and the Lord, I'd like to pray for you. If you'd say, Pastor Ethan, I don't know if I've ever trusted Jesus as my... I mean, I've prayed before, I've done some religious things before, but I'm just not sure that I'm saved, that I'm on my way to heaven. If that's you, with no one looking, just me and you, I'd like to pray for you. I won't point you out. I won't do anything to embarrass you. But if that's you, before God, would you say, I'm just not sure that I know God. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Anyone at all would say that this morning. If that's you, whether you raised your hand or not, right now in this moment, you can pray something like this. You can say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. You don't even have to say it out loud. You can say it in your heart. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I've broken your law. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. And today I ask you to save me. In Jesus' name, amen. You say, it's that easy? Well, it's easy for you, but Jesus paid everything for that. And all he's asking is a little bit of faith. If you prayed that prayer this morning, never before, would you raise your hand? Anyone at all pray that this morning? Amen. Amen. Christian, how about you? We're going to stand and sing Just As I Am. The altar's open. You know what Jesus did for you. You know he's not ashamed of you. So what areas of your life do you need to yield back to him? Please stand together with our heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's pray as we stand. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you gave everything so that we could know you. Lord, I pray that this conclusion time now as we pray and bow a knee, I pray that this wouldn't be the end of a service, Lord, but that this would just be another moment of worship where we come before your presence. Lord, we need you so much. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.